Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel, right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to read the first 14 verses together. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, or look, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, or look, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came up into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Let us pray. God in heaven, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in thy sight. O Jehovah, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Here we have a most unusual parable in Ezekiel chapter 37, the dry bones. Many of us are familiar with this and have heard about it. As it opens in verse 1, we see that Jehovah, the Lord, carries Ezekiel in the spirit of Jehovah into a vision of a valley. Now, this valley is mentioned in verses 1 and 2. You know, the word valley in Hebrew is a translation into English from at least five different words in Hebrew. This is an unusual word, Strong's 1237, and can be seen in many places. It's not the word valley, though I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. However, I think it has a similar meaning. It is the word valley, which is described as the valley of Megiddo, which is that great spiritual battle of the end of time. This valley mentioned in Zechariah 12:11 and 2 Chronicles 3:5. Turn with me, though, to Isaiah 40, and we're going to see this valley in an unusual way. Isaiah 40 is the great Christmas chapter, the beginning, comfort ye, my people, handle. And he used a lot of it, quite a bit of Isaiah 40 in Handel's Christmas Messiah that we're all familiar with. And in verse 4 of Isaiah 40, we read, every valley shall be exalted. That's not this valley, by the way, of the dry bones. That's a different word, valley. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. There it is, plain. It's not rough places plain as the nose on my face. This is the word, a plain. The rough places will be made a valley. And some of you that love Handel's Messiah, it goes like this. Every valley shall be exalted. Remember that? You can shake your head no. It's one of the most famous portions of music ever heard in the history of the world. But when I saw that the rough places are going to be made a valley, I was curious what the rough places are that are going to be made a valley. And actually in Hebrew, this word rough is the word pride. The proud are going to be made a valley. And the sense of this word valley, where the bones are lying, Ezekiel's called into this valley and given a whole series of instructions we're going to look at, Lord willing. This valley is a place of death. There's dry bones there, very dry. A lot of these bones, very many, it says. And just like passing through the valley of the shadow of death, which is a different word for valley, but it's the same concept. Valley throughout the Bible. You can go throughout the whole Old Testament, especially, and you'll see that a valley. Remember how the scripture says this world is a vale of tears, a valley of tears? This is a tough word. It's a negative word. And here are these bones, dry bones in a valley of death. Yea, though I pass, walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, there's another interesting place where this word appears. Remember, I said it's somewhat rare. Look at Genesis 11, verse 2. The valley appears again, Genesis 11. We had a children's quiz not too long ago on Genesis 11. And here's what Genesis 11 says. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain. There it is. A plain, a valley in the land of Shinar. And we know the land of Shinar is a substitute word for the kingdom of Satan. And here's this valley again in its negative context. And the whole people of the earth are of one speech, and they travel into this valley to build a tower into heaven. We're not going to linger there, but I want you to understand in Ezekiel 37, which I'd like you to turn back to, this valley that the Lord, by the way, this Lord here in Ezekiel 37 is Jehovah, the word Jehovah. He calls Ezekiel the son of man, and calls him into this valley, a place of death, and he causes him to circle around these bones. He wants Ezekiel to have a good look at these bones, and it says in verse 2, there were very many in the open valley, and look, or low, they were very dry. Then he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, remember in the New Testament, Jesus was accusing of the false Bible teachers in his day, the Pharisees, and he said, you're like whited sepulchers, full of dead men's bones. The bones in the Bible are a picture of those that are really dead. Not just a little bit dead, but really, really dead. Things that are in a tomb. It's this word bones is a common word in the Old Testament, used frequently. Remember, Adam looked at his wife and he said, honey, you're bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And she was made from one of his bones. So a bone can be the source of life, but in the valley of death here, where Ezekiel is called and he circles around the bones, these are very dry. You remember this word dry, by the way, in verse 2. Remember how the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea when they were trying to escape Pharaoh? and they walked across dry ground. That's this word right here, dry. They couldn't walk through up to their knees because the Red Sea there, we know from all of Scripture, was a picture of hell. And remember the children of Israel, it says, were baptized in the Red Sea. Now, they didn't get wet. They walked across dry ground, dry shod. And then they passed from the east side of the Jordan River into the Promised Land across the Jordan River. And what was the Jordan like? It was a flood stage. They walked across dry shod. As soon as the Levites put their feet into the Jordan River, it dried up dry. And we say that in the West, in English. Dry as a bone. Isn't that a common expression? This is dry, dusty dry. I remember seeing my first skeleton when I was in junior high school, and it scared me. I'd never seen one before. It was in a science lab in my junior high school, not far from here. And it really shook me up. Though my classmates were joking about it when we started school and walked in the room, and he was the chemistry teacher. He had a skeleton, but it was a little bit scary to me. But let me assure you, that skeleton was dead. Dead. Never moved unless the kids played with it. And we liked to play with that skeleton. The teacher let us. You notice these bones are not only dry, but we can refer to verse 6, which I just read to you, about what these bones lacked. And verse 8, and they lacked skin, they lacked flesh, they lacked sinews, which is probably a reference not only to the tendons and muscles that attach to bones, sinews, the very innermost parts of a man's body, but all of the inner organs. These bones lacked anything that would make it a live person. And in verse 8, it lacked the bones lacked breath. So these bones are dead. Dead, very dead, ultra dead, real dead. Dead as a doornail. They're very dry. You know, the Scripture is written in parables. All of the Scripture is a parable of what's called the Gospel. In the Old Testament, called the Covenant. And God says He wrote the Bible to be deliberately confusing. I want to say that again. Whenever I speak on it, I like to remind people this. God says He wrote the Bible to be deliberately confusing in case the Bible might be understood by people that He hadn't planned to save. That's in Isaiah 6:9. I'm not going to go over there because we've been there before, but I want to remind you it's in Isaiah 6:9 and the following verses. And that verse is quoted by the Lord Jesus and then the apostles in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. In case you didn't get the message in Isaiah 6:9 that God wrote the Bible to be deliberately confusing, in case the Bible says man would repent, that he would read the Bible and understand it. Now, God is absolutely in control of the reading of the Bible and then who gets the ears to hear and the eyes to see. Well, here we are with Ezekiel circling the very dry bones. And there were very many, it said. Not just many, there were very many, lots of them. And later on, we want to be praising the Lord that there are very many, because we're going to find out who these dry bones are. We just read through verse 14 who they are. So it's wonderful to read these words that there were very many. But the Bible is a parable, and the context of this, by the way, if we can just take a break and look back at Ezekiel 36. I won't read it with you, but Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 8, is a different parable. Israel, that had been wicked and rebellious against God, and judgment was falling on Israel in the time of Ezekiel and Daniel. Remember, Daniel lived in captivity in Babylon. There's a parable, a blessed parable in Ezekiel 36, 8 to 12, that Israel, which had been unfruitful, God is going to make them fruitful again. And then I am going to read to you, beginning in verse 21, another parable in Ezekiel 36. Here the Lord says, the Lord is speaking. It's the Lord God, Adonai Elohim, which is the ruler, creator. He's speaking. But I had pity for mine holy name. I'm reading in Ezekiel 36:21. I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, lust thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned. Here's the people, God's people, the Jews, along with the heathen, are profaning his name in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, I'm Jehovah, saith the Lord God. That word God is the word ruler, creator. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water on you. He's going to wash these filthy people, these Jews that had rebelled. He's going to baptize them. Not baptize like dunked in a tank somewhere. He's going to sprinkle clean water, the water of the gospel. Verse 25, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will pour my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God, and I will save you. It's the gospel. Salvation from all your uncleannesses. That's what we're saved from, our own uncleanness, sinfulness. I will call for the corn. That's a code word for the Bible, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus, and it will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves, hate yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Pretty powerful stuff. But that's what believers do. We look in the mirror and say, you dirty, rotten, sinful, unfaithful, neglectful of God's word person. That's what we say. This verse 31, put a circle around it. This is how believers see themselves before God. Believers now. Then shall you remember your evil ways. This is after he baptizes them with the water of the gospel. It's now. If you profess Christ and you believe you know him, it's now you hate yourself, your iniquities. Because it's now, by the way, that you begin to have a real clue as to how wicked and rebellious we are. Before we're saved, we don't understand. Or if we did understand, we would be crying out to God like crazy. As some Bible teacher said recently, we'd be crawling the walls if we understood the condition we're in. Well, here's the two parables of the gospel in Ezekiel 36, and now we're in the dry bones. And, the scripture says in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 1, we're dead in trespasses and sins, and repeated in verse 5, and you who were dead... This is a theme of the Bible, that man is a dead man. There's a nice group of people here in this room this morning. You all look pretty much alive. Nobody is asleep that I can see. I'm casting my eyes around the room, but you're not asleep. But none of you look like you're dead. But the scripture says we are dead. We're dead men, walking dead men. There was an old goofy black and white film popular when I was a child, which is generations ago. I think it was called Night of the Living Dead, and it became a cultic favorite, and I think it's still played. I don't know why. It's one of the silliest things ever made. But here are people that were walking dead people. They got out of the grave. But the Bible says that's us. That's us. We're walking. We look pretty good. I can hear you speak. You're breathing. But the scripture says we're dead. And we remain such even after we're saved. We're only partly made alive. We're made alive in our souls, but our bodies are still dead and filthy, rotten, and lust after sin. you who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul writing by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. You know, in Matthew 10, when Jesus sends out the 12, Matthew 10, verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Well, he said, what he's saying is, go give the gospel. And the raising the dead is parabolic for bring the gospel. Help these. There's a lot of walking dead men around the Sea of Galilee there. Go out and find them and raise them from the dead, which they were to do by the preaching of the gospel. You know, raising the dead is a big theme in the Bible. Jairus' daughter, remember Jesus raised Jairus' daughter? And remember Eutychus, the man that fell asleep in the upper window while Paul was preaching till midnight? And Paul's preaching and preaching. And I don't know whether he bored Eutychus or not, but he put him to sleep. And it got to be midnight. I guess a lot of folks went to sleep. And he fell out of his second story, a third story window, and dead, a dead man. And Paul raised him from the dead. There's a lot of resurrection from the dead, not the least of which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lazarus, this fellow was dead for 4 days and his flesh was rotting. And Jesus raises him from the dead in John 11. And the scripture actually says in there that his body stinketh, which is an sort of impolite conversation. But he was a rotting flesh. He was dead 4 days. And the scripture wants to make clear he was dead as a doornail. You couldn't pretend he wasn't dead, you know, because he had an odor about him. And here we have the dry bones. They're very dry. They're very dry. They're dead. And some of you may by now, and it would be reasonable to say, doesn't God trust you? Couldn't he just say these are dead bones? What did he have to say? They're dead and they're very dry. And then he says, can these bones live? Couldn't he have just said Lazarus died? Can't men read the English or whatever, Greek or Hebrew, and understand when somebody says they're dead? And we're going to find out the very sad answer to that, whether or not I can understand when God says, you're dead, fella. You think you understand that? Trying to work on this sermon for weeks now, I had to confess, I don't understand a bit. Because we all walked in here, came out of that rainstorm. We came in here believing we were very much alive, no matter who you are. And no matter who you are hearing my voice, you're convinced you're very much alive. And so God has to use gruesome and extreme speech. Dunderhead, hard as a rock. Well, he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. We know to prophesy means to preach the word of the Lord. And in case we don't catch that, it's in all the Bible, it's obvious what prophesy means. He says those very words. He says, O ye dry bones, hear the word of Jehovah. So he begins to preach to dead bones, laying in this valley of death. Look at verse 7 as he starts preaching. Here's a preacher, by the way. Ezekiel starts to bring the word of God to dead bones in the valley of death. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together. Any of you bring the gospel to your children, to your family, your relatives, on the street in Ghana? Is there a noise? Let me tell you something. This word noise is also the word thunder in the Old Testament. What kind of preaching have you been doing? John 16:8. God says he's going to send the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and damnation. Is that the kind of preaching you're doing? By the way, that'll cause a noise. That's thunderous preaching. I don't mean you need to raise your voice or do any shouting. There's no need to shout. But the word of God not only will come out of your mouth as thunder, but shaking, noise and shaking. You know what that word is in Hebrew six times? An earthquake. When you bring the gospel, is there an earthquake? There better be. It better be earth-shaking, because the gospel is this. All men are sinful. All men are very dry bones, and they're on their way to hell. John 16:8, Acts 24:25, Paul before Felix. That's the gospel, he argued. There isn't any other gospel. There's no peace and safety gospel. You know, don't ever tell somebody God loves you. You can't know that. You don't know whether God loves somebody or not. Jesus said, most of the men on earth, God doesn't love. He hates them. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be that go in thereat. And squeezed is the gate. And narrow is the way that leadeth to life eternal. Few there be that find it. Don't suggest to your family or your neighbors that God loves them. You don't have any right to do that, according to the Bible. It's just plain rational speech. It just isn't true, according to the Bible. He loves his own. He loves his people. And he came to give his life a ransom for many, for many. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, Ezekiel starts preaching the word of God to these dead bones, and there's noise, there's thunder, and there's an earthquake. And spiritually, of course, that's what happens when we bring the word of God. Of course, you know who Jehovah is here, right? Jehovah is speaking to him. Jehovah 7,000 times in the Bible. Yahweh is another way. It's spelled Yahweh in Hebrew. And if you look in Isaiah 43:11, Isaiah 45:21, Isaiah 49:26, Isaiah 60:16, and Hosea 13:4, they all say that Jehovah is the only Savior. I am Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Who is the Savior in the Bible? Beginning in Genesis 3:15, where his heel was going to be bruised and the head of the serpent was going to... There's the beginning of the gospel. This is Jesus Christ here dealing with Ezekiel in the valley of dry bones. Well, verses 5 and 6, 3, 5 and 6. Thus saith the Lord God. This is Adonai Elohim, as in ruler, creator unto these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews, inner organs, upon you, and I will bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you shall live, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. And so, the prophesying to the dead people, dead bones in the valley of death, this word breath that he's going to put in them is the word ruach, which many of you know is the common word spirit in the Old Testament. He's going to put the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is very frequently mentioned in the Old and New Testament. Even in Philippians 1:9, it's called the Spirit of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. In Job, the Spirit is several times called the Spirit of God. And in Sunday school this morning, we heard read about the Spirit in John 3:8. I wrote it down here. I'll read it. John 3:8. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus just before this, you must be born again. And he said, well, I want to do that. I acknowledge, Lord, I want to tell me how to get born again. Do I climb back in my mother's stomach and get born a second time? Now, this was a Bible teacher, by the way, brilliant Pharisee. He wasn't joking. We learn later that he was saved. And I believe Nicodemus at night, he was in fear of his immortal soul. He wasn't making a joke, but he didn't understand born again. These dry bones are going to understand it. Hear the word of the Lord. They're going to understand the Spirit. John 3:8. The wind bloweth, that's the Spirit of God, where it listeth, or it inclines, means. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, where it goes. so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Jesus answered to Nicodemus. Many people that don't understand the gospel would say Jesus was rude to him. It didn't answer him at all. Basically, he says, Nicodemus, it's a good question. I can't tell you the answer. The Spirit does what he pleases. And that is the gospel of the Bible. God, in saving men's souls and very dry bones, he does what he pleases. Exodus 33, I'll have mercy on who will have mercy. The Spirit comes and goes. We can see the effects of it in the life of godly women and godly men and godly children. They love the Bible and they love to witness and they love to use their funds and possessions for the Lord. You can see the effects of it when the wind blows, but you don't know where it's coming from next. You can't predict it. Do you think all men that profess to be Christians know that they're dead in sins? Dead, ultra dead? Dead as a doornail? No. There's a religion that professes to be Christian, the Roman Catholic religion. I don't want to pick on them because they're just very similar to all other professing Christians. They had a Bible teacher, I think, around 1200 A.D., St. Thomas Aquinas, and he invented something called Thomism. And he very plainly said, man is not totally dead. He didn't die that dead. He can do science and build a rocket to the moon. He's not in that big a trouble. And so the fall of man was defined by him as just a little slip off the curb. But this dead is that Adam was told, in the day you eat that fruit, you'll surely die. And even though Adam kept breathing when he ate the apple or the fruit or whatever fruit you want to call it, the figs off that tree, and Eve munched on it, Adam, they kept breathing, they kept walking, they kept talking, they didn't bow down, they didn't stumble. God was talking about hell and their eternal soul. This life is just a passing shadow as the grass that grows up in the morning and withers away. You may think some of us are older and physically we're approaching the end of this life. And the Bible now is warning we've come to the very end of the universe. Very clearly the Bible's warning. When God said to Adam, you're going to die, he wasn't joking. He didn't make a mistake. He didn't make a slip of the tongue. Adam was dead as a doornail, as dead as these dry bones when he took the bite of that fig or apple or whatever fruit you want to make it. In Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, Ezekiel 18, verses 4 and 20, it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Die like dead, like in a car accident, or very sadly, I saw a lawyer jumped off the Empire State Building and died a day or two ago. Very sad. That kind of dead? No. Far worse. Far worse. The gospel has to do with your eternal soul. What happens after you leave this life? And most men are going to face an eternity in hell, a place of what the Bible calls a place of torments. Well, you see, man didn't fall so much according to Thomists or most Protestant theologians, almost all of them, and most Catholic theologians. He didn't lose his free will, you don't think, did he? You think man has fallen in sin and he lost his free will? No, he has free will. God is too much of a gentleman to force it. Besides, what are you suggesting? Are men just robots? God has elected people? Well, men are dead in trespasses and sins, and God is not the author of sin. In James, God is true and every man a liar. And those of you hearing my voice that will wind up in hell, you're not going to be able to blame God because you're like every other man and woman. You love sin. I hope you can admit it. Men love darkness rather than light. Nobody holds a gun on you when you and I are filled with pride and filled with lust and the desire of this world's possessions. Anybody hold a gun on you when you commit your sins? And we do every day. Even the saved do. They're saved in principle only, saved in their soul. And they hate themselves. We just read Ezekiel 36 because of the sin. We just heard read to us a few minutes ago, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Do men boast? Absolutely they do. The Bible isn't a joke. All men boast, most every person I ever met that professed to be a Christian. "Oh, I accepted Jesus as my Savior." There's the ultimate boast. You want to boast about your salary, about your Cadillac, your retirement plan? How about boasting this? "Hey, Buster, I saved myself. I was a dry, very dry, but I got up, pulled my bones together, pulled myself up by the bootstraps, started huffing and puffing. I did it. I found Jesus." Right? I chose him. It was a great struggle, but finally, you know, accept Jesus as your Savior. I know I say this every time I speak. That ain't in the Bible. You know, page through the Bible sometime. Read the whole thing. There's no expression. In fact, there's no suggestion you can accept Jesus as your Savior. Yes, there are many commands. Be ye holy as my Father. Be ye holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and strength and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'll give you all the commands in the Bible. You can't do any of those things. And if you had the slightest bit even of common sense, you'd realize you can't love God with all your heart. And so one person did that. One man repented of the sins of his people. He underwent the baptism of John the Baptist, a baptism under repentance. And if Jesus didn't repent for your sins, you will be in hell. I'm about to weep about this because I see myself in a mirror right now. If you think I'm cocky about any of this, you don't understand. I'm scared to death. Are you? The scripture says, "Let him be your fear and let him be your dread." The saved, that's you. If you're all in here professing to be saved. You afraid of judgment? Terrified. Terrified that God has sent me a strong delusion. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And that's at the end of time. He's going to delude the people into thinking they're saved. Well, these bones, they do get up and they join themselves together, and then God breathes his spirit in them in verse 8. And we see, we'll drop down now to verse 11. "These bones, then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." What's the whole house of Israel in the Bible? This word Israel, by the way, is Yasher El. There's some people here who have studied Hebrew, and they're going to run home and open up their Hebrew Bible and double check me. But I want to assure you, remember the Bible talks about the book of Jasher in one place? That's right here. Yasher El. That El in the end is Elohim, God the Creator. And Yasher is a word in Hebrew. It's a frequent word in the Bible. It means righteousness. Israel actually means God, Elohim, is righteous. And he surely is. He's the only righteous one. Who's the house of the righteousness of God? The saved. The elect people. The God, people that God has called. The people that God breathed on. The Spirit. those dry bones, and he dressed up those bones with flesh and skin and sinews. He put all the organs in them, and they get up and stand on their feet, which is a very powerful expression in the Bible, those that stand on their feet. They get up and start to prophesy to more dead bones. Right? That stand on your feet. Watch out for that. That's a very interesting expression. Remember, the two witnesses are dead, and then they get up and stand on their feet. And when they speak, there's an earthquake, there's a shaking, and there's a noise, and the noise is thunder. That's a code word for judgment. So if you want to have anything to do with the gospel and giving the gospel, be sure you're giving out a noise of an earthquake, of thunder, and a shaking. Well, men read John 3:16. I said John 16. That's what a politician said a few years ago. John 16:3. He meant John 3:16. They read that. For God so loved the world, which in Greek is for God in this way loved the world, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting. I can believe on him. That's easy. In fact, what's the big deal? 86% of all Americans, there are 305 million Americans today, 86% in polls, Gallup polls and others, Harris polls, say they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And most of them say they believe he was divine or the Son of God, that he wasn't a man. Can you do that? Can you save yourself by believing in Jesus? No. The devils believe and tremble. All sorts of people in the Bible. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? Those people believed in Jesus, and the next day he said they just wanted bread for their belly. Free food. They believed in free food. Anybody can believe in that. Lest any man should boast. Let me just... There's a lot more we could say about this. These dead bones, by the way, there's something really scary about them. They want to be dead bones. They're men that are dead in trespasses and sins. They don't want the Spirit of God to breathe on them. They can work it out. They can work it out with God. God is going to be their friend, and they know just how that operation is going to work. They're going to have faith. The Bible says that faith is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, that would be something that happens after a man is born again. He gets a new birth. From dead bones, he becomes alive, and then he has faith. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. That's a fruit of the Spirit. That's something that happens after we're saved. Faith, saving faith is something Jesus had. Our faith cannot save us. Jesus' faith can save anyone he gives it to. He imputes it to. Let me just, you know, do you have free will? You have dead bones laying there in the valley of death. Can you get yourself up? Get up off the ground? Pull yourself up by your bootstraps? Come on, this is America. You an American? American ends in I can. You can do it. You can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and save yourself. And by the way, even though you might want to say, well, God is going to help me, he does his part. He sent Christ to die for my sins. He paid for every man's sins, which he didn't. But my part is much bigger than God's part, because God has to wait around and see what my decision is. He's not going to force me to do anything. It's up to me to decide. I have decided to follow Jesus. See, these dead bones are suicidal. They don't want any part of the gospel of the Bible. They don't want God in control. They love darkness rather than light. It's suicide, these dead bones. Remember the maniacs of Gadara? That's in Matthew, I think, chapter 8. It's in Mark and Luke 2. The man that lived in the tombs among the dead men's bones. And he couldn't be bound with chains. And he was naked and ran around and he scared the people to death around him. Who was that guy? Well, that guy, Jesus, saves him and casts 2,000 demons from inside him. I don't know how many inside me from the beginning before God saved me. But that's a lot of demons inside that man. He cut himself with stone. Suicide. Self-destruction of sin. You know, everything we do as sinners before Christ saves us is to our own destruction. Because the only thing that matters is where we're going when we leave this earth. This life is just like a flash picture. It's just a snapshot. And then you enter eternity, which is unending. We can't even know what eternity is. We've never experienced that. And the Bible tries to explain it, unending, forever and ever. But the maniacs of Gadara, they were dead men. And Jesus brought them back to life. And they were seen clothed and in their right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is the gospel, Ezekiel 37. I hope you spend a little more time with it, because it goes on. The end of the chapter is another gospel parable about the stick seven times. It mentions the sticks. And those sticks which are broken, God brings them together. The gospel has so many aspects to it, but may God open my eyes that I'm those dead men's bones. You may be walking around. You may be going to run the Boston Marathon tomorrow, 10 a.m. You may be in great shape. You may be an Olympic athlete. But may God allow me and you to know we're in the valley of death, dead men's bones. And only God's Spirit, we don't know where it comes from or why, only God's Spirit breathing on those bones will make any difference at all. May we each plead to God, cry to Him, night and day, Luke 18 says, for mercy, and study His Word that we may understand these things. Let us pray. God in heaven, we